Good evening. It's good for us to be here this evening to worship God, and it's good for us to come together and study His Word. I'm encouraged by your presence, and we appreciate those who are busy with us as well. This evening, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Church, the church that Jesus built, that He said He would build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. When we consider the Lord's Church today in the 21st century, we often have a picture of it that is a picture, a man-made picture, a picture in our mind of what we believe the church ought to be. But it's not the New Testament picture. It's not the first century picture. It's a picture of the church maybe that we were raised with, or that we've heard about, or that we know about, the Church of Christ across town and what they do and that type of thing. But it doesn't match up with Scripture. We need to go back and look at the church the way it was built in the very beginning. And to go back to do that, it would be good, for example, to go back to the book of Acts and see the beginning of the church there and how it grew. But this evening, we're going to do something even more than that. We're not going to go back to the first century when the church began. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at the prophecy that predicted the coming of the church. And we're going to see from that prophecy the nature of the Lord's church. We will be going back to God's ideal, God's picture of what His house is. We've recently started a study of the book of Isaiah. We would encourage you to be a part of that study on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. It's a good study. And when you look at the book of Isaiah, of course, the well-known chapter of Isaiah 2, and that's what we want to be looking at this evening. There are Old Testament prophecies that speak of the coming of the kingdom. In our scripture reading this evening, in Hebrews chapter 12, we have come to the church of the firstborn. We have come to the kingdom that cannot be shaken. If you'll turn with me this evening, we're going to be getting to Isaiah chapter 2 in this lesson. But to introduce our lesson, if you'll start with me this evening in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to look at three Old Testament prophecies that speak of the coming of the church, and they're all fulfilled with chapter 2. Daniel 2, Joel 2, Isaiah 2, and they are all fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Of course, the setting here is King Nebuchadnezzar has seen a vision of an image that is made up of different metals. And that image represents four kingdoms: the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom that would come after the Babylonian kingdom, the Greek empire, and then the Roman empire. And when Nebuchadnezzar sees this vision, this great image, Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, Daniel is called in to interpret the dream. And when he interprets the dream, he interprets each part of those images, and he talks about how that those are kingdoms that are coming: the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. Now come with me to verse 44. The prophecy that deals with the coming of the church, or the coming of the Lord's kingdom, is found in verse 44. In the days of those kings, and that is the last kings that are mentioned, verse 42 and 43. That's going to be the kings of the Roman Empire, during the period of the Roman Empire. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, the first century, about AD 33, that's of course the period of the Roman Empire. In the days of those kings, the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king, that is to Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, this makes a great lesson in itself, but I just want to notice two facets or elements of the prophesied church or kingdom. Number one, it is divine in nature. Look at verse 44. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. This is not going to be set up by man. It's going to be set up by God. It comes from heaven. It's divine in nature. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly man-made kingdom. And then notice the second characteristic of the coming church, and that is that it will be eternal in nature. Look at the last part of verse 44. It shall stand forever. Once the kingdom was established, it would always be the case. And that's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, there in the scripture reading, if you come on down to verse 28, the Hebrew writer says, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so, number one, it was made by God, divine in nature. Number two, it's eternal. Once it was established on the day of Pentecost, it has always been around, even till today, and it will last until the Lord comes again. Now turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. The setting here is how that God is going to come and judge His people. There will be a visitation by God, like the locusts overrunning the land, and God is going to come and judge His people for their sinfulness and for their wickedness. And in the midst of judgment, there is a promise here in Joel chapter 2 of a coming day when God's people can be saved. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward. Notice in these prophecies that we're looking at, There is always a statement of a future forecast. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in the days of those kings shall the king of heaven set up a kingdom. And it's going to be something off in the future. Now we have Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, after the things that Joel is talking about, not in his day, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon shall be turned into blood before the great and terrible day Jehovah cometh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape, as Jehovah hath said, among the remnant those whom Jehovah doth call. Again, this makes a great lesson in itself, and there are many things that could be talked about. But again, I just want to point out two characteristics of the coming church or kingdom. Number one, it would be introduced with a miraculous element. When the church began, there would be a miraculous element to it. The Holy Spirit would pour out miraculous signs and wonders on God's people. And of course, we know on the day of Pentecost that was accomplished through speaking in tongues. And so there would be a miraculous element to the beginning of the Lord's church. The apostles would be working miracles, and there would be tongue speaking and that kind of thing in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and so forth. The second thing you'll notice in Joel chapter 2 with regard to the Lord's church, it's going to be a place where people can call upon the name of the Lord and be delivered or saved. They can call on the name of the Lord, verse 32. And of course, Peter quotes this passage on the day of Pentecost when he is preaching. And he says that all who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And so it's going to be a place where people can be saved. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. We've been studying in the book of Isaiah. And let's look now at this great prophecy of the coming kingdom or the Lord's church. And this is where we want to center our attention on the rest of the evening, on Isaiah chapter 2. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Notice how Joel said afterward. Notice how Daniel said in the days of those kings. This is a future event. And so in the latter days, that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established upon the top of the mountains. This evening we're talking about God's house, the house of God, the house of the Lord, the church of God. And so in the latter days, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many peoples shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now hold your hand there in Isaiah chapter 2 and turn over to Micah chapter 4. Micah is a younger contemporary of Isaiah. He's prophesying at the same time, roughly, as Isaiah. And much of their message is the same. There is message about sinful Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. And there's also a promise of a coming kingdom. And Micah chapter 4 reads almost identically with Isaiah chapter 2. So I wanted to turn over there and look at that. Micah chapter 4. In Micah chapter 4, we read in verse 1, "But in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall go and say, Come, ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Now here's where Micah adds a little bit extra information. "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Jehovah of hosts hath spoken it." In other words, this is certain and real. It will come to pass. But look at verse 5. "For all the peoples," in other words, in this day, when the kingdom is set up, when the Lord's house is set up, out of Zion in Jerusalem, in this time, "all the peoples will walk every one in the name of his God," small g, "and we will walk in the name of Jehovah, our God, forever and ever." And so we'll talk about that toward the end of the lesson. This evening, I want us to consider some elements from Isaiah chapter 2 and look at this prophecy and see what the church is really supposed to be about. Because I'm afraid sometimes, if we're not careful, we have a 21st century vision and version of the Lord's church. And many have an idea that, well, the Church of Christ is supposed to be this way. And number one, it doesn't match up with the New Testament. And number two, it doesn't match up with the prophecies even in the Old Testament of the coming of the church. We have to go back and be the church that God says He wants to be. When you look at these prophecies that predict the coming of the church or the coming of the kingdom, I like to describe it as a wheel, a wagon wheel. And every wagon wheel has three parts to it. First of all, there is the hub, the center piece that goes around the axle. There are the spokes, and then there is the outer rim or the outer wheel. You have to have those three key element parts, A, B, and C. You have to have that in order to have a wagon wheel. And I like to think of the Old Testament prophecies this way. First of all, if you start here on the outside, the whole Bible story, especially starting in Genesis 3, is how that man can be saved through a coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And so think of the whole Bible story as going round and round. The whole Bible story is like the outer part of the wheel. And then you have Old Testament prophecies that point toward the coming of Christ and the coming of His church. And they're like the spokes on a wagon wheel that point inward. And Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Joel 2, they're all fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so they're all coming to meet together, as it were, at the hub of the wheel. Or we might say the hub of the Bible. And so it all comes in, and when it's all taken together, that makes the Bible story. I think it's a good illustration and a good way to remember that these things are pointing toward Pentecost. In the latter days, out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, these things are all going to come to fruition on the day of Pentecost. And that's why it was a great day in Bible history, a great day in the story of God's redemption of man. The day of Pentecost was a great day. It all comes to fruition there on the day of Pentecost. This evening, then, I would like for us to consider some of these elements. We're talking about the Lord's house, the coming of the Lord's house, the coming of the Lord's church. We are the house of God. in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 that we are to, as we have opportunity, to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of the faith. Christians in the New Testament are called the household of God, the house of God. When Isaiah is saying that in the latter days the house of God is going to be established, he's talking about New Testament Christians. He's talking about the Lord's church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul talks about how that Jews and Gentiles can come together and they can all be joined together and they can be in the household of God. You are no more strangers and sojourners, you Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look at it. How is this built? Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in other words, their teaching. The church is built upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. Paul says there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. And so this household of God is built upon Jesus Christ, in whom each individual building fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. New Testament Christians are the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. What is this house of God that was prophesied in Daniel 2, Joel 2, Isaiah 2? What is this? It is the church of the living God. That we're left, no doubt, to that matter when we turn over and see what Paul has to say. Paul is writing to Timothy, who has been with the church at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1, 3, and he's told to teach the brethren there. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. Well, what is that, Paul? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we're going to come back to that last statement later in the lesson. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. But notice that the house of God is the church of the living God. Jesus is a high priest over God's house, Hebrews 10, 21, over Christians. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that we are a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, if judgment begin at the house of God, and then he talks about us Christians. The house of God, the Lord's house, is the Lord's church. And so we want to notice this evening then some elements out of Isaiah chapter 2. Turn with me now back to Isaiah chapter 2. And I want to consider this evening seven elements that are found in Isaiah chapter 2. Seven lessons, seven elements, seven characteristics of the coming of the Lord's church. And when we look at these elements, I want you to ask yourself, what can we learn today? How can we apply this in our lives today with regard to being true New Testament Christians? Well, when you turn back to Isaiah chapter 2, the first thing that you notice is that Isaiah says that these things are going to happen in the latter days. In the latter days. That is an expression in God's Word that refers to the time of the coming of Jesus, the time of the coming of the Messiah. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and notice that when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quotes the passage in Joel chapter 2 and he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh." Notice that Peter says, it shall come to pass in the last days. In other words, the days of Pentecost, the days of the establishment of the church, these are now the last days or the latter days. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God hath spoken in the latter times or latter days through His Son. It's the time when Jesus came and thereafter. That's the latter days. And so when would the church be established? It would be in the time when Jesus came and thereafter. The church was not established before. The church was not established many years later. It was at this time. And there's other Bible passages. James 5:3, 2 Timothy 3:1, 1 Peter 1:5, many passages talk about the latter days or latter times. And it's the time when Jesus came and those days that follow in the New Testament church. It answers the question, when? Somebody says, well, why is that important? Well, it's extremely important when you consider that all kinds of man-made churches have been established at many other times. And so it gets to the matter of what church do I need to be a part of? What church do I need to be a member of? I want to be a member of the Lord's house that was established on the day of Pentecost. I don't want to go back to something that traces itself to some other time and some other place and some other man. And there are hundreds of religions. You couldn't even begin to know them all this evening and even study them all that trace themselves to other times, other places than Jerusalem, other days other than Pentecost. And so we want to be certain rather than just opening up the phone book and picking one like many people do today, or pick one that's close to your house, or pick one where your friends go, or just pick one in the church that you were raised in. That works. It worked for my parents and grandparents. It works for me. Rather than doing that, we want to go back and say, look, this was something that God prophesied and predicted. It has a definite element to it, and I want to be a part of that. That's the only way I can know that I can be pleasing to God. So number one, notice that Isaiah says, he answers the question when. It is going to be in the latter days. And Peter nails it down in Acts 2:17. That's an extremely important passage. That in the latter days, God said he would pour forth of his Spirit. Now, look at Acts chapter 2. And notice what Peter does there. He quotes Joel chapter 2. He says, we are in the latter days. He says, this is Joel chapter 2. And he says, this is that. Notice that when Peter begins to stand up, Acts chapter 2 and verse 15, some had said, these men that are speaking in different languages, they must be drunk. Peter says, verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is that. Underscore that in your Bible. What's happening, this, what is happening right now, these men speaking in tongues, what you're seeing, what you're witnessing, this is that. That what? That prophecy of Joel 2. This is that. And then he says, this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And so this day of Pentecost, what the apostles are doing, this is the fruition and the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. We are in the last days, and Peter nails it down. The second element that we want to look at number two. Isaiah says that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. Isaiah is not talking about a literal mountain. Mountain, in some places of prophecy especially, refers to a government, an authority, a power. Sometimes Babylon is described as a great mountain. And so we're talking about the authority or the power of the Lord's church. It is above all other authorities, and it's for all time. Look at this in verse 2. The mountain, just think of authority or power, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, what was that statement just coming after? Peter had just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the very next verse, Jesus said, upon this rock, he's talking about the statement of Peter, the confession, the revelation. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based upon that authority, I am deity in the flesh. I have authority. I will build my church. Nobody can just walk up someday and say, you know what? I'm going to build my church. We don't have authority to do that. We don't have an authority to just start a church. But Jesus does, because he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the church is not just established by Jesus. It's established by one who has the one and only authority to do that very thing. But not only that, Isaiah says it will be established above the mountains. Any other type of authority that exists, the Lord's church is above that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Sometimes we might have to make a choice between what Christ says and what man says. And we choose what God says. We choose what Christ says. That's what Peter said in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. Why? Because there is an authority even over man. When the church was established, it was established upon the authority of Jesus Christ, and it's on top of any other mountain that may exist. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, talking about how that God raised Jesus from the dead. When He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places. Look at verse 21. Far above all rule and authority. It's the mountain of the Lord's house above all the other mountains. His authority is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. Not some things, but all things. We think today sometimes that, well, you know, you got church authority, and that's what you do when you go somewhere on Sunday. And then the rest of the week, you got all this other authority, and it's equally as good and valid. And if somebody says during the week that you're supposed to do something that and it contradicts the Bible, that's okay because it's sort of a different realm. No, we follow Jesus Christ, period. At all times, all things are under subjection to Him. Now, that doesn't mean that all people place themselves under subjection to Christ. They don't want that. They revolt and they resist. But all things are under Jesus. And gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. But look at verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name. He's talking about authority there. Every name that is named. Not only in this world, and He's talking about age. Right now in the first century. But even in that, but also in that which is to come, any age to come in the future, all the way up to the 21st century. Jesus is above all rule and authority. So, sometimes we have to make decisions about how we're going to live and who we're going to listen to. It, as a Christian, as a member of the Lord's body, we are a part of that which has authority that is above all other things. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority hath been given to me. That's why we listen to Him and His Word. And if and when, those times in our life where we have to make a choice, it is always the Word of Christ over the Word of men. And unfortunately, we're seeing more and more of that today, and we'll probably see even more of that in the future, where unfortunately we have to make some choices, like that lady up in Kentucky that had to make some choices. Is she going to sanction gay marriages or not? And that violated her understanding of Scripture, her religion, her relationship with God, and she wasn't going to do that. She made a choice. I believe she made the wise choice. We might have to make some choices in the future like that. And it's based upon we follow Jesus Christ, who has a mountain. His body, His church, is a mountain. It's an authority above all other authorities. Number three, when you turn back to Isaiah chapter 2, you find that all nations shall flow unto it. The latter part of verse 2, all nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up into the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of God. This answers the question, who? Who is this for? The Lord's house, the Lord's church is for all people. That's why Jesus said to His apostles, go into all creation and preach the gospel, Mark 16:15. That's why He said in Mark 28:19, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. The gospel is for all. Look at John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The church is for all mankind. Black and white, it doesn't matter our social background, our racial background. It doesn't matter where we come from. Anyone can be a part of this body. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if you'll notice there, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's Acts 2. Acts 2 through 7. In Judea and Samaria, Acts 8, 9, 10, 11. and to the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 13 through 28. Think of it as throwing a rock in a pond of water. And you see that circle go out, that ripple goes out. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. And that's what Acts is. It's just going into all the world. And Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 that the gospel went into all the world. Look at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. There were Jews there from many, many different nations. And they obey the gospel and then they take the gospel back home. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. You see, all nations can be a part of this gospel. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the gospel is for all. The church is for all mankind. And we need to be taking it. Taking it here in Springfield and Robertson County and around the world. Look at the fourth element of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's pick up the reading in verse 3. And many peoples shall go, and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Notice that when the Lord's house is established, the Lord's church is established, it's going to be a teaching institution. It's going to be a teaching body. There's no social or recreational things going on here. Instruction in God's word and law is given to these individuals, and it's for salvation. Do you remember Joel 2? Many can call upon the name of the Lord and be delivered. It's for the purpose of salvation. And once they learn the word of God in order to be saved, they will, look at it, walk in his paths, verse 3. It's for daily conduct. It's not just a one-time thing where we hear the word of God and we obey it. Every day after that, we walk by it. And so Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, that God would draw men. But he would draw them how? Through teaching. And there are people today that apparently, if they've learned it, they've forgotten it, or they've never learned it. And that is, there is no social or recreational activities tied in any way, shape, or form to the Lord's church. Never has been, never will be. How does God draw people? No man can come to me, John 6:44, except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Not fun and games, not fed of God, not provided entertainment by God, taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. It is teaching. And so look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. With many other words, Peter exhorted them, saying, save yourselves. He didn't provide social and recreational entertainment to get these in. It was always the teaching of the Word of God. We have forgotten, unfortunately, I believe some brethren have forgotten the prophecy that predicts the coming of the Lord's church. We've got to go back and have these basic lessons to learn what the Lord's church is all about. And it is, we will come, not come to an ice cream social. We will come, not to a church skating party. We will come and be taught. We will be taught out of Zion. You know, there's a time and place for those things. In our personal lives, in our home lives, we love to eat. We love to get together and have a good time. But that is not a part of the Lord's church. The prophecy said that it would be a teaching body. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. And it's the law, the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9:21, we are under the law of Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Somebody says, well, you know, the New Testament, that's sort of just optional. We might do some things, we might not do some things. No, the word of the Lord is parallel to the law of the Lord, verse 3. It's law, 1 Corinthians 9:21, the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ. James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life. This is law. This is not opinion. It's not when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, that's Peter's opinion. No, that's law. And so law went out and continued to go out any time an apostle spoke or wrote. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Why? Because the law is going out. People are coming for teaching and no other reason. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, come and let us go to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of God, and He will teach us of His ways. They're coming for teaching and they leave teaching, and that's the only thing that is done. Many have forgotten that. And so even among the denominations and some churches of Christ today, it's almost anything but the teaching of the Word of God. We call it the social gospel. Oh yeah, it fills buildings, but it's not anywhere close to the prophecy of Isaiah and what God intended. It's a religion, it's a church, it's a religious thing, but it's not the Lord's church. Let's look at the fifth element. Out of Zion, this answers the question, where? Do you know that many churches have cropped up at different times and even different places around the globe? The Lord's church began on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It did not begin any other time and any other place. It answers the question when in the latter days on the day of Pentecost. It answers the question where in Jerusalem. So what does Isaiah say? Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. We want to be a part of the Lord's house, the Lord's body, the Lord's church that began there. We're not just going to pick some religion. When you trace the history of it, you find, well, wait a minute. That started way after the first century and it wasn't in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. When Jesus was resurrected and He's going to ascend back into heaven, and He's telling His apostles to go into all the world. He's given them the Great Commission. He's sending them out. He's preparing them for what's going to come just a few days later on the day of Pentecost. He's talking about how that He's fulfilled the prophets, and He opened their mind to see these things. And then we find in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. It's a teaching institution. No fun and games. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name unto all nations. Look at it. Beginning from Jerusalem. That's why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He's telling His apostles that you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. It has a beginning date and a beginning place. And it's all fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Number 6. We find another important element in this prophecy. Come with me now down to verse 4. He, that is God, in the building of His house, He will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples. These peoples that are coming to Pentecost and thereafter, there's going to have to be some decisions that are made. Decisions in who's right and wrong, and do I have sin in my life, and how am I supposed to live? What is the standard? God uses His Word and His law to make those decisions, to settle disputes and differences. He will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples. Decisions are going to have to be made on how to live. What is right and what is wrong. What is proper behavior and what is not proper behavior. And that is decided by the New Testament teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3, if you'll turn with me there, we get a taste of this. When the man there is living with his father's wife, he's living in fornication. Fornication among you, verse 1. What was the solution to this? Paul said that you are to be gathered together and using the authority of Paul, for I, verily being absent in body but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing. I've judged him. Well, what was that? That was Paul's apostolic word saying that fornication is wrong. And verse 9, you're to have no company with this man. I'm helping you to make these judgments about this man. You people think he's okay. I'm making a judgment to say, no, he's wrong, and he's to be put out of your midst. Judgments have to be made, and the Word of God is used to do that. Later, in chapter 6 and verse 2, I believe that's what Paul is talking about, when Paul says, the saints shall judge the world. What is that? We take the Word of God and we make decisions and judgments about how people should live or not live. Have you ever tried to talk with someone at work or school or family member and you try to talk with them about their personal life, something going on, and they'll say, well, that's none of your business. You don't judge me. We take the Word of God. Saints judge the world. In what sense? Well, I believe in the same sense as Isaiah 2:4, that the Word of God is used to go out and judge the nations. It tells people, including ourselves, including people in the Lord's church, how do we live or not live? We are judged, James 2, verse 12, we are judged by this perfect law of liberty. And so that is going to be the basis of deciding right and wrong. And then last of all, the last element is they will learn no war no more. Now you have to read carefully. Isaiah is not saying that when the church was established on the day of Pentecost, every nation in the world just immediately stopped fighting. He's talking about the people who come to God's house. Those are the nations, those are the people that are end up being the peaceful people. Verse 4, they who? The ones who are coming. Verse 3, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That is literally a plow, like plowing the field. It's an instrument of producing good, producing fruit. And so no more war, but producing good things. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They are the people who are coming, becoming Christians. They don't fight anymore carnally and worldly. The gospel pacified them. The gospel made them peaceful. The gospel made them good people. And so there's no reason to fight anymore. All of these passages speak of this very thing. Jesus said in John 18, if my servants were of this world, they would fight. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from hence. John 18, 36. The churches walked in peace, Acts 9, 31. They did not engage in any kind of retaliation, Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21, revenge or retaliation. They made for peace in matters of opinion, Romans 14, 19. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, our weapons are not of the flesh, they're not carnal weapons, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. We don't go around promoting our cause. And that's one of the biggest problems that we're seeing today with regard to this ISIS and other kinds of people advancing Islam with a gun. When Peter took out his sword, when they come to arrest you, Jesus said, put your sword away. We're not like that kind of people. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, Jesus, when he died on the cross, made peace with people. They were brought together in the church and they're at peace. If any armor is put on, it's spiritual armor, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. That spiritual armor that we put on to fight the devil. And so the Lord's house is going to be a place of peace. It's also going to be a place of spiritual prosperity. When you look at Micah's addition there, he said, every man will sit under his vine and fig tree. That's a statement of prosperity, blessing. And then I like what he says in verse 5. He says, all these people are going to be worshiping their gods, small g, but we will worship Jehovah. I like that. And so they're going to make a priority. They're going to make a priority to serve the one true God. And when the church was established on the day of Pentecost, were there other people worshiping other gods? Sure. Acts 14, Acts 17, in Athens there was an idol, city full of idols, people worshiping all kinds of things. People were worshiping the Roman emperor, book of Revelation. But we're going to worship the one true God. And that's a great attitude even today. I want to close with some practical applications, and then the lesson is yours. Let's go back through these elements. Number one, we need to be a part of the Lord's church that was established on the day of Pentecost, not be a part of something started before or after that. Somebody says, hey, well, I want to be a Jew. Well, the problem with that is you're wanting to go back even before Pentecost and be a part of something in the Old Testament that has passed away. We don't need to go back and be a part of something before Pentecost, and we don't need to go back and be a part of something many years after Pentecost. The first man declared to be Pope of the Catholic Church was in 606 A.D. I need to go back to Pentecost, not 606 A.D., and be a Catholic. I don't need to do that. And in the mid-600s A.D., Muhammad claimed to have revelations from God. Well, I want to be a Muslim. Well, you're going back to a man in the mid-600s A.D. You need to go back to Pentecost. See, these are the types of things that we need to tell our friends. Well, I don't want to be a Muslim. And I don't want to be a Jew. And I don't want to be a Catholic. I want to be a Protestant. I want to pick something along that line. And so, you know, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, someone who protested the Catholic Church. Well, the problem with that is, friend, you're going back to something that started in the 1500s. You're going even farther away from Pentecost. People don't think about that. They just pick something, and often they pick what their family picked for them. Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, all of that was Protestant, protesting the Catholic Church in the 1500s. I wouldn't want to be a part of any of that. I want to go back and just be a part of something that I can read about on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And we could go on and on and on. Well, I don't want to be a part of that. You know what? I want to be a Mormon. I want to be a Jehovah's Witness. I want to be Christian Science. Well, the problem, friend, is you're going back to something that was started in the 1800s on American soil. You're just getting farther and farther away from Pentecost. So we've got to go back and be a part of the Lord's house that was established in the latter days, not some other time. Number two, when we're a part of the Lord's house, we're a part of that which has an authority of Jesus Christ that is supreme over all other things that man says. And so when man comes along, even in religion, and has creeds and councils and synods and rules, we're not going to listen to that. We're going to open up our New Testaments and be just simply following that. Because it's a mountain that sits on top of all the other mountains. And that includes what I say, what Larry says, or anybody else here. We're not going to listen to what man says. We're going to follow the New Testament teaching. That authority of Jesus Christ is over all other things. You know, the Lord's church is for all mankind. The gospel is for all. And we need to act like we really believe that. We say that. We sing about it. The gospel is for all. But we need to live that, brethren, and we need to be taking it to all as much as possible. Our friends and neighbors and co-workers, they're dying in sin. A lost and dying world. We don't need to keep it to ourselves. We don't need to talk about it all day long here at the building, but never do anything with it outside. We've got to get the seed out of the bag. We've got to get the gospel to all and as much as we can, to invite, to set up a study, to hand out a bulletin, to do what we can to talk with others about the Word of God. And if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 3. Many shall go and say, come and let us go. Let us go to the mountain of the Lord's house. I want to go and I want you to go with me. We need to be doing that with our friends. Hey, come go to church services with me. Come go to the gospel meeting with me. Let us go. Let us go. We need to invite others to come with us. The Lord's church is a teaching body for God's law and word. It is not a place for social and recreational activities. Why? Because the law went out of Jerusalem and they said, come, let us learn and be taught. That's what it was always about. And that's what it continues to be about today for those who want to be truly members of the Lord's church. But in denominations and even in some churches of Christ, it's everything but the teaching of the Word of God. And I believe our brethren, some of our brethren, have forgotten Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. that the Lord's church was established on teaching. It continued in the book of Acts based upon teaching. It was only in the 1950s and 60s, a few years ago, that some brethren began to change that and make it social and recreational. So we have the fellowship hall and the gymnasium and youth camps and church buses taking people everywhere and having nothing to do with the teaching of the Word of God. That wasn't Isaiah. That wasn't Pentecost. That's not the book of Acts. That's man's doing. And we forget that sometimes. We just want to be a part of the church that we kind of grew up in. No, we need to be a part of the church that Isaiah talks about. And there's a time and place for social and recreational activities, but it's not in the Lord's church. The Lord's church began in Jerusalem, plain and simple. And when we today ourselves and when we talk with others, we need to be a member of that church. Not a church of any other time or place. Place. Listen. The Protestant churches started on European soil in the 1500s. They did not start in Jerusalem. We have churches that started on American soil, not in Jerusalem. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science. Why would we want to be a part of something that did not start in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? We want to be a part of the Lord's house. It has a specific time and place for beginning. And we don't want to be a part of any other thing that was started at any other time or in any other place. The Lord's church needs to make mature judgments using God's word. Churches split. We've experienced that recently. Churches split when Christians do not use mature judgments using the Word of God as a basis. Not human opinion. Not what I think and I feel. And I'm carrying my feelings on my cuff there and just can easily be changed here and there. Churches are splitting because we're not using God's Word to make judgments. We're using opinions and what we think and what we feel. The church was established on a basis of making judgments using the law. The law. He will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples. Using His Word, verse 3. And we need to continue doing that today. Otherwise, we will be hopelessly divided. We will never be able to work together because at the drop of a hat, we will just, well, I don't like that. We'll just go on and do something else. There have to be judgments made from time to time. But we use mature judgments based upon the Word of God. And that's the Lord's church. Anything else is something else. And then last of all, the Lord's church needs to be at peace with one another. It's not a place of war, physical war. We need to be at peace one with another in matters of faith and even matters of opinion. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul said, "Let us make for peace, even in matters of opinion." So not fighting or division. Every once in a while, even in the Lord's church, there will be those who will engage in physical kinds of carnality. And it happened in the 1950s when brethren were dividing over matters of Bible authority. There would be fights. There would be pushing, shoving, name-calling. And we've forgotten what the Lord's church is about. So we're going to be at peace. We're going to turn our swords into plowshares and be productive in producing the good fruit of the Spirit. And so I hope that that has helped. Isaiah's prophecy, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Isaiah 2, they all come together like the hub of the Bible on the day of Pentecost. And we learn 7 important characteristics about the Lord's church that we need to have in our lives today. And I hope that that has helped in some way. There may be someone this evening that needs to be a part of the house of God. Not just any kind of old religion out there, but learning that I need to be a part of that New Testament teaching on the the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, I'm going to become a part of that this evening. If I have been a member of the church that has not been acting according to these characteristics, I need to come back and repent and make some changes. We don't have time this evening, but if you want to just take time to, you might go home this evening and read Acts chapter 2. Do you know that you'll find every one of those characteristics there? You'll find the right time, Pentecost, the latter days. You'll find authority. Peter was preaching the word of God. You'll find all nations flowing. You'll find teaching. There wasn't any fun and games and ice cream socials. It was all about teaching. It'll be Zion, Jerusalem. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, after these people become Christians, it said that they sold their goods and parted them to all. They had all things in common. Day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord, breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. There's peace. There's no war going on. There's no fighting going on. And the word of God was used to make decisions. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. You see, all seven elements are found right there on the day of Pentecost. And that's the church that we need to be here at Memorial Boulevard and nothing else. Not something that has been fabricated later. Not something that we've inherited from family and all that kind of thing. But go back and just simply be that people that we find there. That way we know we are a part of the Lord's house. If we can encourage you to do that this evening, well, I want you to come as we stand and sing, "Let Your Needs Be Made Known," as we sing this song of invitation.